found in the first 9 verses of Mark chapter 14. There's 4 things that I want to point out in these verses. He first talks about the Passover. And then he talks about, or at least exposes, the ignorance of men concerning the Word of God. Then he shows us something of God's absolute sovereignty and man's responsibility. And then he shows to us a trophy of God's mercy and grace. I don't have time this morning to read all these verses for you, but I hope you will read through them here in Mark 14, and I'll point out some things as I go. So the first thing we encounter in verse 1 is the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. What is the feast of the Passover? What does that mean? What is he talking about? Well, when Israel was in Egypt, God sent a man to them to proclaim God's particular redemption. He told Pharaoh, he said, "God told me to tell you, let my people go." Not his people, God's people. Let my people go. And with no more than a shepherd's staff in his hands, Moses looked that man right in the face and declared to him the will of God, the sovereign will of God. Can you imagine? Standing in his presence. And then after many plagues and a lot of crawfishing on Pharaoh's part, it came down to the end of the warnings. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." They're all going to die. This is Exodus chapter 12. Then Moses spoke to Israel and said, "On the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And this lamb must be carefully observed." You have to pin it up. You have to watch it, observe it, look at it every day. "And he must be found to be without blemish. And it was to be a male of the first year. Then they were to kill that lamb and take its blood and strike it on the 2 side posts of the door of their house and upon the lintel. And that night they were to roast that lamb whole." Now listen, this is the word of God. Listen to this. "You're going to roast this lamb whole with its head and its legs and the pertinence thereof." He said, "You eat it all." Isn't that the way it is with Christ? You eat it all. And you eat it as God has purposed the preparation of Christ. That's how you're going to eat it. God said you eat this lamb roasted. Don't you eat it raw and don't you boil it. Not sodden with water, not raw, roasted. Why'd they have to eat it roasted? Because God said so. That's why. "And you're to eat it," he said, "with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." "And then as the Lord passed through that evil place, he killed all the firstborn except those where he saw the blood. He said, 'When I see the blood, I will pass over you.'" That's what the Passover is all about. This day, he said, shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So the feast of the Passover, what's it all about? Well, it's typical of Christ, whose blood was shed for our redemption, our particular redemption. And his flesh eaten through the gospel and his blood prominently displayed in our minds and hearts by faith. He said, when you drink that wine, you do that in remembrance of me. This is my blood, the blood of the New Testament. When you drink it, you remember me. You remember what this blood is about. And his blood is typically sprinkled upon our consciences, Hebrews 9:13-14. And purges our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. So particular effectual redemption is pictured in that Paschal Lamb. And all for whom the Lamb died were delivered. In fact, they were told to eat it with their loins girded. And their shoes on their feet. And their staff in their hand, and eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Can you see the applications of that to the gospel, or am I the only one who sees that? Huh? We like to hear something and mull it over for a year or two. That's not what they were commanded to do. You eat this lamb in haste. You don't know when I'm coming. About midnight, he said. But this is my Passover, and you eat it. You eat it in haste. You eat it ready to go. Ready to go. Don't make preparations to stay here in Egypt. Don't make preparations just in case it don't work out. It's going to work out. So put your shoes on. Get dressed, get your staff in your hand, get ready to leave, because I'm coming through tonight and Pharaoh is going to turn you loose after this day. You remember Pharaoh got mad and told Moses when he left, he said, I won't see you again. And Moses said, thou hast well said, you won't see me again. The Passover and the crossing through the sea are actually connected. Did you know that? They're connected. It was a picture of our conversion by the power and grace of God, that the Holy Ghost, through the word of his ambassador, tells us about deliverance, brings to us deliverance from God. And it's the death of Christ that secures our conversion. There's no way that the elect of God are not going to be converted. It's not God's will, he says in the book of Peter, 2 Peter, he said, it's not God's will for any to perish. Not any in the world, but any for whom Christ died. Not God's will. And God's going to do his will. Isn't that right? So the death of Christ secures our conversion. And he plainly tells us in Hebrews 10, he said that in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see that? It secures our conversion, the death of Christ, and accomplishes the redemptive will of God. And Moses stood there on that mountainside overlooking that sea, and he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that rod represented the word of the gospel, and the wind, the Holy Spirit of God, and the blood and righteousness of Christ opens an effectual way to an everlasting salvation and a sure victory over your enemies. So the grand and glorious picture and memorial was only 2 days away. Isn't that what he says there in Mark chapter 14, verse 1? 2 days till the Passover. 2 days till this great memorial, this great picture of Christ. Just 2 more days until this Passover. It'd be the very last one to be celebrated with an actual lamb, because soon the Lamb of God would fulfill that memorial. And a new ordinance would be given to take its place after the fulfilling of it, the Lord's table. And we already have the Lamb slain without spot or blemish, and we remember him by wine and unleavened bread. So this is the Passover that he's talking about. Secondly, I want to point out the ignorance of men who claim to be preachers and teachers and priests of God. I want to show you in the scriptures their ignorance of God. Now, I guarantee you these men knew the mechanics of the Passover. They knew the time it was to be kept. If they caught you, this was a holy convocation, and if they caught you doing anything on that day, anything except what God had commanded for the preparation of the Passover, man, you were in trouble. You were in big trouble. They knew the time that it was to be kept. They knew all the mechanics of it. They knew about the unleavened bread. They knew about the lamb. They knew about all these things. They knew everything except what it pictured. Isn't that amazing? I was listening to several preachers on my way up here this morning on the radio. I couldn't stand to listen to one very long, but I was kind of flipping through. I just wanted to hear their comments and stuff. And it's amazing how much they know about the mechanics of the Bible, but they don't know the message of it. Totally ignorant of it. They were totally ignorant of why it was there and what significance it played in their faith. They had no spiritual understanding of the ordinance at all. Well, how do I know that? Look there in Mark 14, verse 1. The feast is only 2 days away. And rather than preparing their hearts for worship, the chief priests, these weren't common priests, these were the chief priests. They were at the very top of the priesthood. And the scribes, these were men who hand transcribed the scriptures. They copied it word for word. They knew where all the commas went. They knew what was to be capitalized and what wasn't. They were experts on the word of God. The chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Here was the centerpiece of the feast of the Passover standing right before them, standing in their presence. You'd think they'd be rejoicing. But they weren't. They kind of went like that and said, "Hey, we're going to have a business meeting here in a little bit. And we're going to figure out how to kill him and still have favor with the people." My friend, that's sin. That's sin. False religion, worldly approval, and acceptable religion always ignores the Lamb and follows their own agenda. That's true all the time. Though they pretend to honor the word of God, they're not instructed by it. I heard a man this morning talking about how important the Word of God was. The Word was the foundation of faith. And he went on and on and on talking about the Word of God. And then he left and went to this preeminent subject, which was the free will of man. They pretend to honor the Word of God, but they're not instructed by it. Nor can you reprove one by it. He'll say, that's your opinion. And you're just reading to him. You're just reading it right out of the book. That old deacon told Henry that morning, Henry, the air was so thick you could cut it with a knife and so much tension. And Henry said, I decided in the Sunday school I'm just going to read Ephesians chapter 1. And he started reading. He got about halfway through it. The old deacon stood up and said, that's enough. And he said, what do you mean that's enough? He said, that's enough. He said, I know what you're trying to teach. He said, I'm not trying to teach anything. Oh, yes, you are. And he said, well, what am I trying to teach? He said, election. Predestination. He said, is that what you got out of this? Because all I'm doing is reading the scriptures. Is that what you got out of this? He said, that's what I got out of it too, because that's what it says. They're not going to be reproved by the Word of God. They're not going to be instructed by the Word of God. And they're not going to be corrected by it. They've devised their own system of religion and wrote their own confessions and covenants, and that's what they go to. But worst of all, they do what they do to manipulate their hearers. And then they compromise whenever it's necessary. If they could have, they would have just took a knife and slit his throat. They tried on several occasions. One time, they tried to throw him over the brow of the hill. And he just walked through them because his time was not yet. And how many times did they take up stones to stone him? But God prevented it. And many times they wanted to kill him, but they feared the people. They must pretend to be servants to keep their support, yet cunningly and deceitfully rule. My friend, the Word of God sets a sharp contrast between the God of the Bible and the gods of men. And one of these contrasts is that the God of the Bible never wants to do anything. You hear me? A man starts telling you what God wants to do, turn him off. God doesn't want to do anything. He does what he wills. He don't desire to do a certain thing. He wills to do it. He said, I'm not like these other gods. That's what he said through his prophet Moses. He said, I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The living God does what he wills to do. God himself said, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. And David said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he had pleased. God's never frustrated, he's never disappointed or even hindered in his will. I used to listen to Arminian evangelists stand in the pulpit and just start crying about how Christ's sacrifice was going to be in vain if you didn't believe. And I thought, that's nuts. That's insane to think that his death was going to be for naught. Our text is a prime example of this very fact. Religion had a business meeting to kill the Son of God in such a way as to make the people think they were doing God a service. Can you imagine these tiny little twisted brains trying to outwit omniscience? We're going to get together and we're going to find this crafty way. Are you kidding me? God who knows all Only men ignorant of God would even attempt to do such a thing. But they just could not and would not acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth was God. And thirdly, and I'll try to be a little more brief. In our text, I see manifested both the absolute sovereignty of God over all things and yet man responsible to God for his actions. There was a young couple that came here for a while, and two or three times he met me back at the door, and his comments was always the same. Well, isn't man responsible to God? Yeah. He's responsible to God. Well, you're taking his responsibility away when you preach the sovereignty of God. No, I'm establishing it. It is the eternal purpose of God and his revealed will that Jesus Christ should be judged, found guilty, and die on a cross. God purposed that. That's no accident. God purposed that. And as our substitute, he must be lifted up as a cursed man whose death was according to the law. He was judged. In Proverbs 17 and verse 15 or 16, it says, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." Sin must be paid for and justice satisfied, and thusly righteousness is established. And all of this is accomplished in the death of Christ. So then what Mark is showing us is while men were plotting and planning the death of Christ for all the wrong reasons, they were yet doing what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. Now if you want to read that in the scriptures, you can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. Everybody involved in his death were doing exactly what they wanted to do, and yet they were doing what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. Well, you say, where's man's responsibility in that? Well, look over here at Acts 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Huh? God's absolute sovereignty over all things and man's responsibility to God. Both things are so. And then fourthly, let me show you a true trophy of God's grace. I cannot in just a minute or two show you why, but I honestly believe that Mary, the sister of Martha, and Mary Magdalena are the same person. I believe they're the same person. But be that what it will, this woman came into the house of Simon the leper with an alabaster box. And it was filled with spikenard. And it's my understanding that nard is a tree. And it has spikes on it, and when those spikes are broken or crushed, inside is this perfume. It produces a wonderful aroma. And in this box, Mary had a pound of it. No telling what it was worth. And she poured it on his head, and then she washed his feet with her tears, dried him with her hair, and anointed his feet also with this spikenard. And being ignorant of his death, Judas was just filled with indignation. What a waste. And all the apostles followed Judas in this, by the way. Read it. All of them followed Judas. They was all filled with it. That's right. That's right. That could have been sold and given to the poor. You read John's account, you know what John said? This is what the Lord said. Judas didn't say that because he cared for the poor. He said that because he was a thief and he carried the box. That was money out of his pocket. Why did the rest of them follow him? Because they were deceived. They were deceived. All that should have been sold and given to the poor. But Mary was not ignorant. The scriptures mention Mary. Now listen to me. In four different situations. Each time, she was totally misunderstood by the people around her, but the Lord commended her. All four times. It's amazing. First at the feet of Christ, just drinking in every word. And Martha was in the kitchen and fixing and doing and looking there at her sister, and she was just sitting there at the feet of Christ and said, I got to do it all. She ain't doing it. She's just sitting there, just sitting there. The Lord said, she's chosen the good thing. See how the Lord commended her? Things that will never be taken away from her. She heard my words. And then secondly, we see her after the death of her brother, and she's just destroyed. But she didn't run to blame the Lord. She came in humble submission and looked to him for comfort, fell down at his feet, and looked to him for comfort. He commended her for it. And here in our text, anointing the Lord for his burial, she was condemned for what she did, but she was commended of the Lord. See, she's anointing me for my burying. Leave her alone. And then lastly, did you know Mary was the first one to the tomb? Got up, ran out there to that tomb, and the stone was rolled back. Honestly believe she went out there to see him rise from the dead. And she got there a little late. He was already risen. She was the first one at the grave. Now listen to me. She was the first one who was told that the Lord was risen. And she was the first one to declare that he was risen. Isn't that something? And nobody believed her. Nobody believed her. She was criticized. And her faith was put in question, yet each of these times she was commended by the Lord. And Brother Don Fortner made this comment concerning Mary. He said, if you're committed to Christ and inclined to do something for him, something just for his honor, just for his glory, something for the interest of his kingdom and the furtherance of his gospel, and you're doing it because you love him, you're doing it out of a deep sense of overwhelming gratitude, do not expect the approval of the world or of religious hypocrites or, for that fact, even other believers. In fact, those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ with the most ardent, self-sacrificing devotion are often criticized and ridiculed by the very people who ought to imitate their example. The very thing that everyone in the house condemned, the Lord approved. He highly esteemed, and he commended her for it. And then our Lord said this, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her. Ain't that something? Oh, may God give us the faith of his elect. Oh, thank you.